Welcome back, everyone, to Your Life, God's Word, where we take the principles found in Scripture and we apply them to our everyday lives, those areas that are most important: faith, family, and community. All right, welcome back, everybody. We are here with another episode, and we are just driving headlong into this topic. It's a it's not a fun topic. Doesn't give you all those goosebumps and butterflies in your stomach and everything, but it's a necessary topic. It's especially necessary for churches, individuals, people in ministries that want to really be used of God in the spiritual realm and aspects that He has provided through His Spirit, through His gifts, the things He's provided to the church to be able to minister more effectively in the world. And so it's important to not be led astray. And so we are drawing from a particular line of scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. And specifically verse 20, do not despise prophecies. And so this series is how to not despise prophecy. And this is the third installment. If you have not seen the other installments or listened to them, I would heavily encourage you to do so. We talked about in the first one about the sort of the OAT method, O-A-T, obey scripture, avoid division, and test everything as a general overarching principle, just as a little bit of review. We went through the tests in the second episode of the false prophets, Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 13, so go check that out as well. And we talked a little bit about why people, you know, how does false prophecy work? Why would people get sucked in? We talked about a few of the tactics or things that happen with this. Flattery, the enticing option of getting into secret knowledge, easy believism, telling people and prophesying things that just make it, easier than what the scriptures actually say, make things just whatever you want, kind of the pulling people in to tell you things that you want to hear, the itching ears types of thing that Paul warned about, the promise of gain, whether it's money or power or whatever it is, or ministry, and exploiting stressors, catching people when they're confused, frustrated, hurt, depressed, whatever it is. So these are some different, five different ways that these people that are operating in, say, a false prophetic can catch folks and draw them in a moment of weakness. So again, go watch that episode as well. We did get into the sort of quotable, sincerity is not a valid measure of truthfulness or of truth. Sincerity is not a valid measure of truth, because you can be sincerely wrong. And we went into the scripture showing that people are deceiving and being deceived. That was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. So now we're going to talk a little bit about people coming in that they're not necessarily deceived, although this could also, many of the things we're going to talk about here in this episode, they do apply to folks that are deceived themselves. Things do apply kind of across the board in many respects, but I'm going to speak particularly to those who are false prophets or false teachers or whatever it is, and they know that they are. Now remember, prophecy is knowing and sharing what God is saying, or hearing and sharing what God is saying. So when we are talking about the prophetic or prophecy in this series, it can encompass much more than just the idea of, say, foretelling the future. Things like word of wisdom or word of knowledge would fit into this as well. And so we need much discernment and much protection as we move forward into the waters that are deep and life-giving, but there might be in that realm sharks as well. And so we want to avoid those. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7 to do some discussion and look at the scriptures. But what we're going to do over the next couple of episodes, I think this episode we won't get through all these. So we're going to talk about four different ways, four areas where people who are operating as kind of in a false prophetic, where they tend to lean. We've seen how they can connect with people, again, through flattery or promise of gain, things like that. We've seen how we can protect ourselves kind of as an overarching set of bulwarks that we can raise up against these kinds of folks getting in and stirring things up. So now let's look at a few things that are key indicators this person may not be from God. Because remember, one of the tests in Deuteronomy is that if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams has a sign, has a wonder, has something that actually does happen, right? Deuteronomy 13 is not just, it's fake, it's not accurate. It goes a step further. If something is accurate, real, it's not just, you know, hype and smoke and mirrors, but that person leads you away to another God, leads you away from God and obeying Him, then that person is a false prophet. So let's look at that, because these four things are key indicators. Number one, they undermine the chief shepherd. That is by far the number one thing. This is why we say test everything. This is why we say we need to obey Scripture. So again, we need to realize that folks will ultimately, may not be the very first words out of their mouth. They may, you know, need to build a rapport. They may kind of draw you in a little bit with some flattery, with some, you know, whatever promise of whatever it is. And then when you start getting in, start getting hooked, then it's like, ah, here it comes, right? Oh, there it is, undermining the chief shepherd. Number two is they tend to undermine under shepherds, people that are put into a position of an under shepherd underneath the chief shepherd, in line with and in obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord, but they are put into a position of leadership, of oversight, and people who are operating as a false prophet, a false teacher, really anything in the false camp, even though we're specifically talking about false prophets here, they will undermine those God-given, God-appointed under-shepherds as well. Third, they will draw disciples to themselves. It's rare that they are ultimately really truly trying to draw disciples to Christ. Yeah, they'll say Christ. Yeah, they'll talk about Jesus. They're happy to use Jesus as a useful tool. But ultimately, you kind of are leaning on them constantly. You're needing them. And that's kind of how it works. And then lastly, they tend to draw people to sensationalism. It's not enough to have a one-time thing. Somebody speaks a word into your life, and then it's, you know, let's study the scriptures, let's grow, let's you know, change areas of our lives through sanctification and the grace of God. No. There always has to be some big spiritual quote-unquote thing that has to be happening. There's got to be a, you know, a word every service that is, you know, causing the goosebumps to stand on my back, because, you know, on the back of my neck, the goosebumps feel great, but then my goosebumps need goosebumps, right? And then the goosebumps that grew goosebumps now need more goosebumps. There has to be a constant chasing the high, a constant, another dream, another vision, to where everything becomes, you know, dreams, visions, spiritual, angels, you know, demons under every rock. They draw people to sensationalism. So the four things we're going over the next couple of episodes: undermine the chief shepherd, undermine under shepherds, draw disciples to themselves, and draw people to sensationalism. Matthew 7, as promised, we're now there. Matthew 7:15-20 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So there are people who absolutely know what they're doing. They are wolves, and they make it look like they are sheep. Okay? So just because someone comes to a service, they're sitting on, you know, a pew, a chair, the floor, whatever it is, they're on a Zoom meeting with you, and they claim to be a brother, they try to put on the, you know, the brotherly Christian clothes, you know, wrapping themselves in looking like a sheep, they are actually a ravenous wolf. They are hungry to devour. Verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruits," what they produce, okay? A plant brings forth something. What it brings forth, a tree that, right, buds and comes to fruition, it has what? Fruit. So you will see sort of the actions, the evidence, the produce, right? Fruit is called produce. It's been produced from what? The tree, the plant, the whatever it is. So what do they produce? Next phrase here from the scriptures. This is, again, I'm in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Right? No, grapes come from what? The vine, and the figs come from a tree. And so there we go. I think I got those right. Horticulture wasn't I'm not a horticulturist, but I think that's right. Verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. There it is. Stop right there. If there isn't good fruit, it's not a healthy tree. Now, I would say some unhealthy trees are not necessarily a ravenous wolf. You can have someone that is coming along. They are, you know, that old phrase, hurt people, right? They generate additional hurt, but maybe they are not a healthy tree, but they're not a poisonous tree either. They need some of that love, care, grace, mercy, attention, discipleship, and so they can not be hurt anymore and they can bring forth good fruit. So that's just a side note. Just remember that. There are unhealthy trees that are bearing fruit that may not be fantastic fruit, but they just need work. They just need some, you know, good farmerly love. But in this case, this is talking about people who they are not just in need of a little bit of love and attention. These are ravenous wolves. They know good and well what they're doing. They're there to devour the flock. Verse 17, again, so every healthy tree bears good fruit. Then it goes on to say, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, the one fruit that we are going to talk about the most here is the fruit of obedience. What are they going to produce? They are going to produce obedience. Obedience to what? Who is it that is supposed to be leading them? When we come to Christ, we are supposed to be making Jesus our Lord. I actually did a whole sermon on this last Sunday. I encourage you to go and listen to it, not because I'm great at putting together sermons, but because I believe it is a message to the body of Christ writ large. It is a message to all Christians from God. It's right there in the Bible, and it's something that God just kind of brought me around to. I really just, you know, preached it to our congregation, and I'm trying to incorporate this into my life more and to others as well that I am, you know, working with, is the idea of making Jesus Lord. What is a Lord? What does that mean? How important is that? I think it's important, but we will be obedient to Jesus. Oh, we will be obedient. We will be obedient to Jesus because that's who our Lord is supposed to be as a true Christian. Now, if people are operating by the Spirit of God, if they're operating through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, then guess what? They should be in tune with, aligned with, and in obedience to the Spirit. And so if they're not, that is a major, major, major red flag. Maybe it's just, you know, two or three red flags all in one. So let's go and look at this. Matthew 7. We're in Matthew 7. We're going to go down to verse 21 now. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what's he talking about? He's talking about obedience. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So let's stop right there for a minute. This is, the famous I never knew you, and there's so many, you know, relationship-oriented messages and stuff that get, they get preached on this. You know, this is why it's so important to have a relationship with Jesus, and, you know, we're supposed to develop that walk and that relationship with him. And a lot of times they kind of veer into, like, you know, we need to have that love relationship with him, that intimacy with Jesus and all this. And I am 100% down with those thoughts. I am 100% down with that as a truth. We need to have a relationship walking with the Lord. But let's just put this in context, shall we? When Jesus said, there's going to be people who call me Lord, but I'm going to say to them, I never knew you. He wasn't saying they didn't blow me kisses enough. I love you, Jesus. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying, you know, they didn't just lean in and rest their head on my bosom long enough to know my heartbeat. I don't know why he has an English accent. But anyway, I don't know. Maybe I'm just like drawn into like a Shakespearean play or something. I don't know. But and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What's he talking about? He's talking about obedience. He's talking about obedience. If we are to call him Lord and be in true relationship with him, the kind of relationship he wants to be in is one where we are obedient to him. He is our Lord. Is there a love relationship there? Of course, but it is not a we are equals type of relationship. He is the master, we are not. He is the Lord, that means a master, someone who's over you. We are not. And that's something we need to understand. So he goes on. Oh, another just side note here is it's in Luke where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? This is Luke 6:46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. In case you want to go do some cross-referencing, Jesus is not about talk. He's not about grand utterances. You know, we've got these, a lot of people have this ability to like just really come up with just grandiose verbiage. Oh, I declare from this day forth, right? And then 3 days later, they're right back to where they were. In an emotional setting, maybe a very powerful move of God, you're praying, you're seeking God. It's easy to make promises. It's easy to say things, declare things, whatever. But Jesus wants to bring it down to brass tacks. He wants to bring it down to where the rubber meets the road. And he says, you want to know me, you want to be in relationship with me, you need to call me Lord and mean it. And what does that mean? That means you do the will of my Father in heaven. And according to Luke 6:46, why you call me Lord and you don't do what I say. Now, we're still in Matthew 7. We're going now to verse 24. We were just in verse 23. Verse 24 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So who's he talking about? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Then verse 26 says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. So it's not people that never heard. He's even narrowing it down to those that have been around. They have heard the word of the Lord. They know what is required. They hear the commands of God. So I would say, right, generally, that's going to include a lot of quote-unquote church people. People who heard the word. People who knew the requirement of the Lord. And yet what? They did not do them. So back to verse 26. Everyone who does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, you probably remember that from Sunday school, right? Very popular scripture, you know, building the house on the sand versus the rock. Maybe you've heard this in a sermon illustration. Maybe you've heard this in a preaching setting. My goodness, maybe you've gone through a whole series, maybe a four-part series on this. I don't know. But the whole point of this parable, even though there's lots of things people might use it for, the whole point is to show the difference between people who obey and those who don't. Hear and obey versus hear and say, yeah, I don't think so. Or more likely, hear it and say, well, maybe one day. Or, I'm not really convinced. Maybe I'll put that on the shelf and study it later. And the later never comes. So whatever it is, whatever the reason, they just don't end up obeying. So I want to look at three popular, extremely popular ideas, concepts from the scripture. And I want to show how Jesus Christ ties these to being obedient to him. Ready? Here we go. The first one is abiding, right? There is this idea of, I just want to abide in him. I just want to be connected in him. I just want to rest in him. Okay. I agree. I'm 100% with you. Okay? But John 15:10 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You notice it starts off with that. If, I love this, right? Back when we did our Proverbs series, something I feel like God just dropped on me, just this awakening of how often it happens. And now I can't get away from it. I see him everywhere. And I call it the if-then statements of Scripture. So go check that out. I highly recommend that one. The if-then statements of Scripture. There's so many. And here's one right here. I mean, this is one of those beautiful places. John 15, he's the vine, we're the branches. So much beautiful stuff here. But look what he says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It's not just, oh, I'm just going to lean in. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do and just still, you know, love Jesus, whatever that means. No, Jesus defines the terms, and that's what he said. Abiding to Jesus means we keep his commands. So here's another one, right? John 15:10. John 15:14, he says this, you are my friends. Isn't that sweet? If, there's an if. Man, it's hard to get away from those if-then statements. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Wait, I thought it was all I just have to believe. I thought it was I just have to, you know, get a bumper sticker that says I love Jesus. I thought it was just I have to go to the altar, raise my hand and say I love Christ. That's it. He says you're my friends if you do what I command you. So again, friendship to Jesus means we keep his commands. Now, on to John 14:15. Last one. Ready? Here we go. John 14:15. If, another if statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Very interesting. Jesus says the proof, the fruit, the produce that comes, the product of your love, my love, our love toward God is visible. It is tangible. What is it? You will be in obedience. You will walk in my commandments. You will obey me. So here we go. I'm going to review. Abiding to Jesus means we keep his commandments. Friendship to Jesus means we keep his commandments. Love for Jesus means we keep his commandments. So if we love Jesus and we want to be his friend and abide in him, we must keep his commandments. It is absolutely the essential fruit. And it is missing from false prophets and false teachers. right off the rip, my buddy my buddy Tyrone always says that, and I'm starting to like incorporate it right off the rip. Right off the rip, we know false teachers, false prophets do not do this. Hence the reason we call them false. A false teacher, for instance, is teaching something that is not in line with what Christ is teaching. A false prophet is prophesying things, doing things that are inaccurate, false, either through a failed sign, wonder, dream, whatever, or through a true one, but then they turn around and their doctrine is antithetical to what Jesus taught. So how do they do this? How is this possible, right? And this is going to get into the first of those four that we're talking about, and it's the only one we're going to cover in this particular episode. They undermine the chief shepherd. How? By being in disobedience to him. Now, the others do fall under that as well, right? Undermining the under shepherd, sowing seeds of division to kind of draw disciples unto themselves, and then, you know, appealing to and drawing people into the sensational, the hyper-sensational. All of those fall under, those are all in disobedience to the chief shepherd. But there are three additional ones that I want to highlight and really talk about. So we're just going to do this one for now. They undermine the chief shepherd. So many of their terms, they sound the same, but they don't mean the same. They don't mean the same, right? They might say God or Spirit, but they don't really necessarily mean Yahweh or the true God or His Spirit. They'll say church, or you'd say angels, or they'll say obey, but they don't really mean obey the scriptures. They'll even use scriptures, but they'll twist them. They sound true. They're right there in the Bible. Maybe they'll even use the King James, so it really sounds like scripture. But remember in Matthew 4, where Satan is tempting Jesus and he uses scripture to do so? He twists scripture out of context and uses that scripture to try and spring a trap for Jesus. Just because somebody uses a scripture does not mean, oh, I can let my guard down now. Mm-mm. Remember, the OAT method, test everything, even if somebody is claiming to be using scripture, even if they really are using scripture. Lots of people quote, I know it's in there somewhere, or misquote it, or half quote it, or out of context, or it's an absolute direct quote, but in the context, or, you know, when cross-referencing and really looking at the totality of scripture, it's actually wrong. So remember, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything, hold fast what is good, right? Toss out the bad stuff. So twisting, omitting, changing, avoiding some scriptures, right? A hyper-focus on some scriptures over here and then avoiding scriptures over here that might contradict the way they're teaching or twisting the scriptures. So, very clear, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Just because someone attends church, that does not mean they're following Jesus. The fruit of their lives examined through the lens of Christ's commands will tell us if they are on a path of following Jesus. A lot of times we're too quick to just make snap judgments. We're too quick to take the lazy method. And, oh yeah, I've seen them here, you know, 4 or 5 Sundays in a row. They must be good. No. We need to know people. We need to know people. Know their heart. Get to know them, right? Don't just take it for granted because they're there, you know, Sunday after Sunday, that they must be okay. We need to examine fruit. Examine fruit. And Jesus, where are his commands? Where do we have his commands? I will tell you right now, we have his commands in the scriptures. someone giving a prophetic word can reiterate a command in Scripture, but they cannot add to. So if somebody has a dream and it's a true dream and it's something that maybe it is excellent, it's good, it would be good for everyone to do this, they can't turn around and teach it as a doctrine if it's not in Scripture, though. So, you know, somebody comes out of a prophetic word and says, and now we must all therefore abandon trans fats, thus saith the Lord, right? No, not thus saith the Lord. I mean, you know, where in the Scripture does it say? I mean, I think it's a good idea. That's a great idea. There are times where I will hear a word like that, something, well, not like that, where somebody's trying to make it sound like it's, you know, direct command from God, but, you know, something that's a suggestion or things like that, and I'll really ponder it and think about it and go, well, wait, you know, God, maybe it's not a command, an outright command from God, but, that sounds like a good idea, you know? So we need to test things and discern, and we use Scripture to do that. That's what Jesus used. When Satan was tempting him, he used Scripture. And he affirmed the Scriptures, right? He affirmed that all Scripture is true, John 17:17. He recognized the Old Testament as doctrinally useful. You know, these people that want to throw out the Old Testament, they, oh, we're a New Testament church. True. And therefore, we should untether from the Old Testament. False, right? you can say a sentence, and half the sentence is true, and the other half is completely ridiculous. Jesus never felt that way. He often opened up an explanation with, have you not heard, or have you not read? And what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament, because the New Testament was nowhere around yet, right? So Matthew 22:29, you can go look at that. He did affirm the Old Testament Scriptures. As I said, he used Scripture to combat Satan's deception in Matthew 4. And Jesus said that the Old Testament was never going to be passed. It was never going to pass away, but it was going to be fulfilled. You can go look at Matthew 5:18-20, John 10:35. He affirmed the Scriptures. This is where we're going to find the words of Jesus. Now, Matthew 5:18-20, we're going to go there together right here. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be careful that we are teaching the word, the Scriptures, that we are proclaiming the truths that are therein, contained therein, because that's where Jesus said we are going to what? Learn the commands of God. Jesus trusted his apostles to write and proclaim the truth after his ascension. You can see John 17:20-21, where he talks about, I pray for these, and then I pray for those who will what? Believe on me from their word. So he empowered those original apostles to write the Scriptures. Jesus also enlightened and empowered the apostles to carry on his work. You can go to like Matthew 13:11, Luke 24:45, and see where he gave them understanding and enlightened them and helped them to understand the Scriptures, explain things to them that everybody wasn't getting the full explanation. And then he empowered them to carry on his work, right? Luke 24, you'll receive power. That's Luke 24:47-48. And then, of course, Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So, again, we have the Scriptures, and this is where we can go to know the commands of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times, again, false prophets, false teachers, specifically, you know, people in that false prophetic, they'll try to put Scriptures in conflict with one another. Well, I mean, yeah, I know that one says that, but, and, well, I don't know. I don't think Scripture is going to contradict itself. Or I've heard people say things like, I'd rather believe Paul over Peter, or Peter over Paul, or Matthew versus Paul, or Matthew versus Peter. Or they'll just delegitimize scriptures they don't like. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. But don't you know that that scripture, that really means this? Or, well, I, you know, come on, you know, do you, don't you think Paul was a little hard there? Or don't you think Peter, you know, this is the kind of stuff you're going to hear from people that are false. Why? Because they do not obey the Lord Jesus. Jesus said this. He said it through his apostles. We find his commands in Scripture. And those that are false prophets, again, I'll say and teachers, any kind of false person, they are not going to submit to the commands and the precepts in the Word of God. They're not. And so, again, we will drop it right there because, like I said, in this particular episode, we're only going to cover one of four, and that is the fact that false prophets are going to undermine the chief shepherd. So, quick review. You'll know them by their fruit. That fruit of obedience is what we are focused on here. We ran through Matthew 7 to show that. We showed that abiding, friendship, and love in Jesus' eyes means we keep his commands. Each one of those tied to obedience. And then we've kind of gone through and seen how that false prophets will, they will undermine the chief shepherd by twisting the word of God, by twisting the words of Jesus, by trying to override or explain away or whatever it is, they will find a way to, instead of follow Jesus, right, follow some other thing. And Jesus said, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So if you and I are hearing the voice of the Lord, guess what? We're going to be in obedience to him. So I hope that has helped. Next time, we will go through the next sort of three things, undermining the under-shepherds, drawing disciples unto themselves, and kind of drawing people into sensationalism. But until then, just, yeah, stay strong, stay in the Word, test everything, obey Scripture, and we will see you on the next episode.